I think there are enough for one per household. It just depends on how many people are here. I think there's about 50 copies. So if you'll send those around, that'll give you a nice, clear, crisp chart that you can take home. And it'll help you to get a nice visual graphic of what we're dealing with instead of trying to draw this thing out by hand, as it were. Okay? I think Brother Bill is coming up a little bit later in the morning, so you can thank him for his tremendous effort yesterday in putting together that material for us. What we want to look at together is Egypt to Canaan and the experience of the believer. That's the outside of the chart, if you will, the right and left panel. The central part of the chart is Egypt to Canaan in Israel's history. And we're going to balance those two as we spend these few hours together this morning and see what the Lord will teach us. We're going to go from the realm of the serpent to the realm of the Savior. We're going to see that in the Old Testament Scripture, in Adam, all die. In the New Testament, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all are alive. Under Adam, all have sinned. All are under the curse, and all are condemned. That's where we are under the law. And the work of the Lord Jesus, all are redeemed, all are justified, and all are righteous. We're going to go from redemption down here in the lower corner to, redemption in by the serpent being lifted up to redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. So we'll spend our first couple of sessions just getting a good overview of the entire chart so that the thing makes sense to you, because it is kind of complicated. There's a lot of material there. And then we'll spend our later sessions on the journey itself, picking up some quick highlights as Israel begins their trek across the wilderness scene. All right? The central panel has to do with Israel's history. It is Israel in Egypt, more or less that is this panel on the map, though not exactly. Then the next section is Israel in the wilderness, more or less this area of the chart. Then Israel returning. You remember they made the choice at Kadesh Barnea to do their own thing. They said, we cannot go in the land, we cannot conquer because we are not able. They were right in their own strength, they were not. But with God's help, they were able. And that was their mistake, and you and I make the same mistake today as well. We cannot handle the Christian life in and of ourselves. We must have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need the help of fellow believers, and so Israel had to do some returning, if you will, some restoration. And then Israel in the land of Canaan as they go in and begin to conquer and settle the land. Please understand, I know that you know this already, but we need to reemphasize it from time to time. Canaan is not a picture of heaven, in spite of all the good Southern gospel songs that say that it is, all right? You and I are in the world. We are in the experience of Egypt, if you will, the world around us. We're believers. We're almost non-entities in our places of work. People ignore us. People put us down and all that sort of thing. We have the responsibility of letting our light shine. We are traveling through the wilderness. A very desolate scene in our world, our society today. And we are at the same time enjoying the privilege of Canaan. That is not heaven. Canaan is a place of battle. It is a place of conquering. It is a place of victory and defeat. And that's exactly where you and I are as we journey through life day by day. There are some days that are great days, and there are other days you wish you never got out of bed, never went to work or whatever. Okay? There are those extremes. So we're talking about going from the situation of the world, coming to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, going to a place of victory and a place of possession, enjoying the possessions of God, enjoying the privileges of being in the faith. You will remember Paul said to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. He wasn't saying, hold on to your eternal life. If you and I are holding on to it, we've got a problem. It's the Lord's responsibility to maintain eternal life for us. We are to lay hold on the privileges, as W.E. Vine says, the blessings, the responsibilities of eternal life. We're to appropriate those things here and now. Never mind the sweet by and by. We're going to get there eventually anyway. But what about the real here and now? Well, that's what Canaan is all about. Israel was to go in, possess the land. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 tells us they forfeited that privilege of rest for 38 years or more. There was a rest for the people of God, and they said, no, we can't cope with problems. Too many obstacles, walled cities, giants, all this difficulty. We can't do it. And they forfeited knowing the privileges and blessings of God because they weren't willing to go in when God first led them to that place of victory. Israel in Egypt, what was their condition? They had all gone astray. They were under bitter bondage. What was the conflict in Egypt? It was a detail of either a contest with the Pharaoh or a compromise on their part. There was deliverance. What was the way of deliverance? It was across the Red Sea. It was the work of the Lord Jesus illustrated for us in the Old Testament Scriptures. You and I have gone astray. We have done our own thing. Isaiah 53 reminds us of that in essence. But we see the same principle even in the life of the believer. We still tend to wander. We still want to do things in our own strength. We still want to make our own choices instead of depending on the Lord. And we come back and regret some of those decisions, and some of them come back to haunt us from time to time. The way of deliverance is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel in the wilderness, what was the reason they were there? There were these enticements, and they failed to follow the principles of the Scriptures as they had them. God's Word through the instruction of Moses, Aaron, and so forth. The remedy was God guiding them and having the indwelling Holy Spirit to come along and lead them, as it were, to use New Testament terminology, day by day. A failure to obey the Word of God. You will remember on three different occasions Israel said, all that God has said we can do. This is easy. We can obey. And all of a sudden they had disobeyed before the law ever came down the mountain engraved in stone. Their inheritance was postponed because of their choice. They failed to go in and conquer the land the first time. So for another 38 years they're wandering around burying their friends day after day until that entire generation died out. You do a little calculation, they probably had a funeral every 20 minutes, all their waking hours for 38 years nonstop, if you're burying over 600,000 people. There were judgments along the way. There was Korah, all right? You have a little misspelling here if you're a shrewd Bible student, all right? There is no Korah in the Scriptures. There is Korah and there is Kohath, all right? And apparently those two got blended together in our sister's mind when she did the chart. Korah and Kohath, all right? Korah is a descendant of the family of Kohath. They're the ones who were responsible for transporting the materials of the tabernacle, the furnishings. And you remember Numbers chapter 16, Korah, K-O-R-A-H, comes along, and he puts together an insurrection. He chooses 250 princes, the Scripture says, men who are sharp, men who have leadership capability, men just like sitting here this morning. And they go to Moses and say, you take too much upon you, we can be priests like you. It's like, wait a minute, you already have an incredible sphere of service, you're responsible to transport all the furnishings of the tabernacle, what else did you want? You know? When you and I are disgruntled with what God has given us and the place that He's put us in, then we're falling into the mindset of Korah. So don't let that word fool you. You won't find that in your Bible concordance. You'll see it over here again. It is Korah, not Korath. All right? They had to learn that they were to be loyal to their leader. That is, Moses and Aaron. You remember the rod that budded to prove who God's priest really was. God gives us leadership in the home and in the local church, according to New Testament terminology. And then Israel was able to go into the land. There were certain memorials here and there along the way. They were always building monuments. There were always object lessons for them and for their children. There was the necessity of stopping at Gilgal and taking care of some issues having to do with the flesh, which they had forgotten about during their journeys. Then they learned to go in and by obedience and by taking possession, by following God's provision, the ark, they were able to enjoy the land, if you will. When they were in Egypt, that would be Exodus chapter 12. That was the story of the Passover, and that's where we'll begin together this morning. And then we'll just do a quick hop and skip through the book of Exodus and look at some of those fascinating details that took place along the way. They began with the issue of the Passover, which is for us a picture of the work of salvation in New Testament terminology. And I'm assuming because you're here this morning, you have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you desire to live for Him and to be obedient to Him. So we're not going to spend significant time on the work of the Passover. That's Exodus chapter 12. From that point, latter part of chapter 12, then the journey finally begins. And Israel starts their trek. The Passover took place at a place called Ramesses in Egypt. Once the blood has been applied, once the Lord has begun to deal with the issue of sin in their lives, then and only then can they begin to journey. And that's true for us. We have people in our churches across America today who are church members, and they show up on Sunday mornings and they think they've done God a great service, and they think they're having a real impact in their community. They're not doing a thing for God until they've come face to face with the reality of the issue of sin and had that dealt with. Not really a sin question, but a son question, isn't it? And so they have to come to that place of the cross and receive the Lord Jesus, realizing His blood can wash away their sin. And then and only then does life really begin. The world says life begins when you're 40. Hey, I've been there and done that. It didn't do a thing for me. Some people say life begins when you move to Florida and retire. Well, I lived in Florida. That didn't help, you know? Life begins when Jesus comes in. You'll remember the little chorus from years and years ago. So that's where Israel begins, Exodus 12. Then basically all the rest of the book of Exodus is the journey from that point down to Mount Sinai, where they spend a year or maybe longer getting the detail of the law and the detail of the instruction for the building of the tabernacle. The law said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Yeah, but I already did. I've got a problem. The Lord said, that's no problem. I've already taken that into consideration. He made a way of access for His people so that sin could be covered, sin could be forgiven. And so the book of Exodus from chapter 12 on is that journey making their way to Sinai. They actually get to Sinai in chapter 19 in Exodus. They spend the rest of the book of Exodus camped there, learning to function together, learning to worship God, learning the system of sacrifice and so on. The book of Leviticus is the detail of all the procedure of sacrifice, how they come into God's presence and that sort of thing. And then they begin their journey again about Numbers chapter 10. The early chapters of the book of Numbers have to do with who's going to go first, who does this, who does that. God has everything done decently and in order in the New Testament church. And so in the book of Numbers, those early chapters, all these folk are learning what they're supposed to do, what their role is. And then the journey begins about Numbers chapter 11, 12, and they start their trek, going to Kadesh Barnea, eventually getting to the promised land. All right? By the way, if I go too fast, if I misspeak, don't hesitate to raise a flag and say, wait a minute, would you hit me with that again, or would you run by that again? I get going a little fast once in a while. Okay? Ramesses, Exodus chapter 12, they go to Succoth. This is their first actual campsite once they start leaving Egypt. Then, chapter 13, they go to Etham and they go to Migdol. You see that on your little chart. And then when they get to Pi-Hahiroth, or however you'd like to pronounce that, they're at the Red Sea. They're trapped by the water. The mountains are on both sides, as it were. The enemy is behind them, and they are thrown totally on the Lord. Exodus chapter 14, God opens the sea, and they're able to go across in incredible victory. When they get to Marah, their first campsite across the sea, Exodus chapter 15, we have the first mention of singing a song in the Bible. I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. In the same chapter, mind you, 3 days later, they're camped at Marah, and the water is bitter, and they're griping and complaining. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we all can understand that. We can say on Sunday, what a day of victory, what a glorious day, what a great time of fellowship we had, and by Wednesday, life is the pit. You know, the devil is delighted to do that for us. He's delighted to bring us into the slough of despond as often as he can fit it into the schedule scattered through the week. Israel is a dramatic picture and warning for us. Here's God providing just incredible deliverance. Miraculous, if you will. And Israel griping and complaining about water supply, food supply, etc., etc., etc. In the same context, God brings them to a place called Elim. Here are all these wells of water. Here are all these palm trees. Here's this nice oasis right in the wilderness scene. One of the important reasons we need a midweek meeting in our local churches, you've got a little respite in the middle of your oasis, a little oasis in the middle of your wilderness scene for the week. an opportunity to sit down together with God's people and pray one for another and encourage each other along the way. Manna was provided for them, quail from heaven, and so forth. Exodus 17, they go to a place called Rephidim. They're so busy griping with each other, they don't even notice the Amalekites are coming. All through the Old Testament, some of you guys want a great message for a Wednesday night Bible study. Study the Amalekites. Every time you turn around, they're hounding the nation of Israel. And they're always picking up the stragglers. Those who are kind of lagging behind, those that are way out here on the periphery. Watch in your local assembly, those folk who don't come to the meetings regularly, those folk who aren't heartily involved in the things of the Lord, they're the ones that are going to have the most problem in resisting the advances of Satan. Because they're not reading their Bible, they're not praying, they're not fellowshipping with God's people. And the Amalekites, picture the flesh, they come along and conquer and conquer and conquer and conquer, and keep capturing Israelites, stealing some of their animals and that sort of thing. And Israel doesn't even notice. They're busy griping and complaining with each other. They're grasping with Moses about water and all that kind of thing. That was nothing that God couldn't handle. He already knew they were going to need water. I mean, how much water can you carry? It's like 7 pounds a gallon, you know? You can't carry more than a couple of days' supply. God would take care of that for them. If He could open the Red Sea, He certainly ought to be able to provide water. And they're grasping with each other, and here come the Amalekites. And we're introduced to Joshua, first time in the Bible. The guy's brought into a war zone, you know? That's the way it is with our young people today. They're placed in a school system and a work environment, maybe even family structure, that's like a war zone. All kinds of conflict and difficulty. But God is sufficient, as you'll see in Joshua's life. Another great study in the Old Testament scriptures. So he has to deal with the Amalekites. Joshua was obedient, he was victorious, and he was a very teachable young man, we should see. Then they make their way to Sinai, they camp there and get the instruction for the tabernacle and the details of the law. That's another series altogether. We'll have to do that one next week. Okay? Then in the book of Numbers, they go to a place called Keberah, or Taberah, if you prefer that pronunciation. That's where God sent fire in the camp. We don't know what that fire was, lightning, whatever. All right? But people were, again, grousing and complaining about food supply, grousing and complaining about God's provision. It's kind of reminiscent of our society today, you know? Generally speaking, we tend to be a very unthankful people. The younger generation is notorious for that, all right? Work on your young people, work on your children, your grandchildren, whatever, about being thankful. Characteristics of the end times, characteristics of the last generation, unthankfulness. You see it vividly illustrated in Israel. After the law, God dealt with them in judgment. Before the law, God dealt with them in grace. They grasped and complained, and God sent manna. They grasped and complained, God sent water from the rock. They grasped and complained, and He took care of them. After the law, when they grasped and complained, there was judgment first. And then God took care of them, see? That's the difference, the distinctive of the law versus what you and I have in the New Testament age of grace, if you will. God sent fire in the camp. God sent snakes in the camp. Many people were bitten, you remember, later on in their journey. The serpent in the wilderness that we read about in John chapter 3 that Moses lifted up. Finally, Israel gets to Kadesh Barnea, you remember. Very likely, God's plan for Israel was to spend maybe a maximum of 2 years before they were to go in and establish the promised land. They would spend roughly 8 or 9 months, 10 months, whatever, in their journeyings. They would go into the Sinai Peninsula. They'd spend a year or thereabouts together, learning to function together, learning to deal with the enemy, learning self-government, learning worship, and that sort of thing. Then they were ready to conquer the land. The King's Highway that goes right around the Mediterranean, they could have been there 11 or 12 days. Scripture specifically says God didn't lead them that way because they weren't ready for that. First time they see conflict, first time they see the enemy, throw their hands up and say, wait a minute, we thought this was going to be a bed of roses. This is supposed to be a picnic. Well, Blackwood Brothers used to sing a song that said, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Don't convey to your young people, our camps are especially guilty of this, that the minute you get saved, all your problems are going to evaporate and everything is fun. It isn't fun. The real world is when you trust the Lord Jesus and you hit the fan the next day when you go to school or when you go to your place of work and tell them you just got saved. All right? That's when the difficulty begins. That's when Satan comes after you both barrels. Let's be honest and specific. All right? Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent the spies in. The kids can tell you about that from Sunday school. They made the choice to wander 38 more years in the wilderness. Then they continued their trek. Whatever that route might have been, we don't know. God doesn't necessarily spell out all the campsites. We don't know how long they stayed here, how long they stayed there. He just hit some major highlights for us. Numbers chapter 15, for instance. They were all to have something of blue in their clothing. A little ribbon of blue, our King James says, to remind them every time they saw that, the heavenly people. Supposed to be marching to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah, which we have spoken about. Numbers chapter 17, Aaron and his rod that budded. And so on it goes through the book of Numbers as they begin to make their way toward the promised land. You remember there was the death of Miriam. Moses smiting the rock instead of speaking to the rock and those kinds of things. Numbers chapter 21 is the bronze serpent. Then you get into Balaam and Balak and so, right? So it's a long, detailed journey. We'll certainly not make it by noon today. Otherwise, we'll have stale bread before we get there, right? Israel took 40 years. Great study. You'll have to work your way through your own leisure and your own context. What's the application for us? That's what we're really concerned about, right? What is it for a New Testament believer? What are you and I looking at? How do we relate to this? How do we draw illustrations that will encourage our heart and challenge us as we seek to live for the Savior in our own local context? Well, as a believer living in Egypt, if you will, living in an unsaved world, an unconverted society, a society that is very anti-Christian. Some of you heard Alexander Strock a couple of years ago when he was in Augusta. He spoke about the anti-biblical bias that we find in America. It is dramatic. If our books are on the bestseller list, something is wrong. If the world thinks our music is great, something is wrong. All right? And you watch it today. The Christian music industry is the fastest growing segment of the music industry today. If the world says that, something's wrong with it. We've watered down the message or something. Okay? We've got to really be careful about that. The issue of compromise, and we think everybody's gotten religion since September 11th. Well, there's a whole lot of religions floating around out there that are not biblical. We are in the world, but not of the world. And if the world has become our friend, then somehow or other we've done some compromising, and we better go back and do a double check, right? We understand from the Scriptures that all we like sheep have gone astray. But you remember that the Apostle said, of believers, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I battle with that every day, so do you, every time you look in the bathroom mirror, you know? It's like, what am I going to do today? What's my agenda? What are my plans versus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We will battle with that as long as we're breathing here on planet Earth, okay? We are dealing with bondage sometimes. As we travel around among the Lord's people, I am astounded at the struggles, the heartaches, the battles that are going on in the lives of the saints. Problems have really set in full force. The Apostle said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? If it isn't for the Holy Spirit, if it isn't for the saturation of the Word of God, we've got no hope as believers. Yes, we have a blessed hope. We're out of this world someday, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But as far as being victorious in the Christian life, we're not going to be able to do it. It's not some 12-step self-help program or anything else. It's the Holy Spirit coming along and bringing deliverance. That's the situation in which most of us live. Thankfully, there are a few who are able to work with Christian employers, employees, fellow believers, and that sort of thing, but that's very, very rare today. Okay? Then, we're going to have this issue of conflict. We're going to have this issue of deciding about compromise in our lives. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, you remember. Don't be conformed to the things of the world, but be transformed. And we will battle that all of our waking hours as well. The advertising media is after every one of us. You deserve it. You've done this. You've done that. Go out and make a statement. Buy this, wear that, dress this, drive that, smell like this, whatever, you know. The industry, the society around us wants us to compromise. Be religious all you want, but don't tell me about sin. Don't talk to me about the blood. You know? Be religious. Pray to whatever God you like. That's fine. See? You and I are going to have a contest, a conflict with the adversary, or we're going to compromise. It's our choice. Present your bodies living sacrifices, Paul said. Sounds like a contradiction of terms. I guess that's the word oxymoron or something. Moron, I know, but I don't know the oxy part. Anyway, a conflict there. Living sacrifice? That's what God asked us to do. We place ourselves on the altar for His use and service, however He might determine that to be in our lives. There is deliverance. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's where we need each other's support. That's why we need to be praying one for another. That's why we need to be sitting together and studying the Word. And those kinds of things. The local church is a great help in that area. Divine deliverance is only by the divine Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ being the way. Right? We're in the world, in a sense, every one of us. We're in the wilderness. The same time we're in the world, we're journeying through a wilderness scene. We will see some of the enticements of the world around us. Love not the world, the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, to that degree the love of the Father is not in him. It's the old balance scale. It's not saying if you love the world and want a new car that you don't love the Father. That's not the point. To the degree that you and I love the world, to that lesser degree we love the Father. And the scale is constantly rocking back and forth on a day in and day out basis, week after week, in our lives. We want to pursue the things of the world. We want to be popular. We want to be famous. We want to be well-liked. We want to be well-received. And yet we know we have a responsibility to God and His people and are constantly trying to balance that, if you will. The enticement of Egypt, the enticement of the world as we're journeying through the wilderness scene. You remember the Scripture says of the Apostle Peter, well, before he's actually an apostle, so to speak, he followed afar off. And there are a whole lot of the Lord's people that are doing that today. They're the Sunday morning only, the schmoes that we see in most of our churches, you know. They're following afar off. They come to prayer meeting once a month. They know who to call when the police pick up their teenager. Hey, would you all pray for Johnny? I think he's messing around with drugs. And hey, sister, how come you haven't been here praying for him for the last 10 years, you know? Failing to follow, or following afar off, as it were. You know, God is a safety valve. If I need Him, I'll call on Him, but the rest of the time, leave Him on the shelf, like a little genie in a bottle kind of a thing. What we need is the guidance of our great God. John chapter 16, you'll remember the Lord Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself. That's a little word for our charismatic friends. He will draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep pointing us to Christ. That's the answer. The answer is not more of the Spirit. So you can swing from the light bulbs, dance on the pews, and all that sort of thing. If the answer is control of the Spirit, letting the Spirit have more of you, all right? Not you getting more of the Spirit. You got X quantity of the Spirit when you were saved, and that's all you're going to get, all right? But there's provision day by day. The guidance of the Holy Spirit working through the Scripture to point you to the Lord Jesus, not speaking of Himself, but pointing to the Savior day by day. And then Hebrews chapter 4, the last verse, the last mention of help in the Bible. We have access to the throne of grace. That's the prayer meeting again, brothers and sisters. We have access to this one who provides grace to help in time of need. The same word that God used when He spoke to Adam in Genesis and said, I'm going to provide a help, meet, fit, suitable, somebody who comes along and perfectly complements you. That's what a husband and wife is supposed to be. That's what your relationship to the Savior is supposed to be. That's what our relationship in the local church is supposed to be. And some of us husbands and wives are miserable examples of that. And on the list goes. And you go to Hebrews chapter 4:16, it's the last mention of that same word. It's aid, it is assistance, it's somebody who comes along and helps you and props you up on the downhill side, as they say up in the mountains. We have access to the God of heaven. We ought to be standing in line waiting to get in on Wednesday night or whatever the midweek meeting is in our local church. Here's the privilege of praying to God. He's not going to put you on hold. He's not going to give you some stupid recording that says if you have a headache, punch one. If it's a heartache, punch two. If it's a stomach ache, punch three. If you don't know your problem, wait for an operator. It's nothing like that. It's none of this, please leave a message, he's out to lunch. You have direct access to the God of the universe. 24/7, all right? That's the kind of God we're dealing with. That's the answer, you see? Learning to pray, learning to depend upon the Word, and so on. The believer is going to wander sometimes. We're going to make some foolish decisions sometimes. Every one of these older saints here can tell you about it. We got a few of the elders here near the front. Obviously, it's here so they can hear and see better, okay? Okay? They can tell you. If you haven't experienced it yet, they have, all right? Every one of us makes foolish decisions. We make some choices that we regret. Thankfully, in New Testament terminology, it doesn't forfeit our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't forfeit our salvation. We just forfeit sometimes the fellowship. The Lord Jesus is in the restoration business. He was in it before the aluminum companies ever heard about recycling. All right? He picks us up out of the miry clay, puts our feet on a rock, and establishes our going. So God enables us to return to Him. He enables us to come back, to establish forgiveness, to claim whatever forgiveness we need, and keep going. He doesn't put us on the shelf and say, "You've had it, dude. You're out of here." You know? He keeps working in our hearts and lives day by day. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We're not to be slothful, but followers of those who through faith inherited the promises." We have exceeding great and precious promises in the Scriptures. We need to keep our nose in the book. Maybe some of you listened to the Moody Network yesterday. You heard them interviewing David Jeremiah. And he said, "The dearth of good, solid Bible teaching today is the problem in the church in America." He says, "We've got people who get up, they refer to a passage of Scripture, and then they sit down and talk about it for the next 30 or 40 minutes. And it's just a nice little message." But he said, "The serious problem in America today is just good, solid teaching of the Word of God, so that we know what God's provision for us really is, so that we enjoy it and appropriate it for ourselves." Paul reminded the Corinthian believers, "We are to judge ourselves, lest we have to deal with Him as a judge." You and I have that privilege. We look at ourselves in the mirror of Scripture and say, "I just blew it. I need to have God's forgiveness. I need to go to brother or sister so-and-so and ask for their forgiveness," and then carry on. God enables us to judge ourselves. All right? Then we have to deal with Korah. Okay? That's the little book of Jude, you remember. They've gone in the way of Cain. Someone has said that's the way of self-will. They have gone in the error of Balaam, the way of self-pleasing. And they have gone after the gainsayings of Korah, the way of self-assertion. Me first. I want recognition. I want to be noticed. I need my name. Really? You know? Watch many of your television evangelists today. You know? You wonder if those guys are in it for the money and the popularity and the fame and writing all these books and that sort of thing, or if they really have a heart for the people of God and are doing something for ministry for the Lord's people. Okay? The issue of dealing with the Korah mindset in our lives, putting down self day by day. "No man can serve two masters," the Lord Jesus said. And you and I wrestle with that all of our waking hours. We have responsibilities to leadership in the local church. We have responsibilities in the home to leadership. We have responsibilities in the workplace to authority figures in our lives. And yet, over and above all of that, there's a responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, a responsibility of faithfulness to the Word of God. And that fine line of balance is going to be very difficult. Very difficult. The boss walks up and says, "I want you to work late tonight, but sir, this is Wednesday night. I'm supposed to be at the prayer meeting." "I don't care about your prayer meeting." Like Pharaoh, "Who's the Lord that I should obey Him? I want you to work late." What are you going to do? You know, you're going to have to grapple with that in your own situation. Working in business and industry today is extremely complex. There aren't the easy choices. There isn't the family relationship that we had in previous generations. You refuse a time or two, they'll give you a pink slip and send you on your way. It's not the we'll work with you. You know, a little different generation today. Those are the kind of issues we have to struggle with and pray about. We've got to learn we can't serve two masters. You have to be obedient to the things of God. You can't serve God and mammon or money or popularity or success and be happy about it, right? When Israel went into Canaan, you will remember that they built a monument of stones adjacent to the Jordan. The purpose of that was when your children come by here, they're going to say, "Dad, what is that little pile of rocks all about? What's that little monument for?" Hey, you can tell them. And over again, when they observed the Passover, when they did this, when they did that, time and time again, God was doing things so that the Israelites would pass on to the next generation. This is what God has done. This is how He delivered. You should have been there. All right? You and I need to be joyful and enthusiastic about what God is doing in our lives and pass it on to the next generation. None of this begrudging, "Well, things aren't going too swift." That was Jacob, remember? He went before Pharaoh. He's got an opportunity to witness for God and God's faithfulness in his life. And he says, I haven't lived as long as my father did. Jacob! God has been incredibly good to you. Here's your son Joseph, and you thought the guy was dead. Look at what he's done. He's brought you to Goshen. He's given you... Some of us, as we get a little bit older, are a little disappointed, a little disgruntled. Well, things are deteriorating. God said that was going to be true. But is he still faithful? Yes, he's still faithful. Convey that to the young people. Pass that on to your children, your grandchildren, and be joyful and enthusiastic about the things of God. Have some memorials here and along the way. This is what he's done. Have your children at the worship meeting. Have your children at baptisms. Have them at all the regularly scheduled meetings of the assembly so they're seeing things and prompting questions in their hearts and minds. There are assemblies where the elders publicly state children should not be in the worship meeting. I can't believe it. Give me a break, brethren. Yeah? They got to be there so that they're listening and looking and monitoring, and they're going to say, Dad, when do I get to have the bread? Great opportunity to talk to them. Nail them. You know? You better have some answers. God told Israel that, all right? Some memorials here and there along the way. Necessary naturalizing. You see, Brother Lyndon put all this together in alphabetical sequence and came up with that little phrase. It's the issue of dealing with the flesh. God forbid I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the picture of Gilgal, early chapters of the book of Joshua, where Israel had failed to observe circumcision for an entire generation. God said, wait a minute, you can't go in and conquer Jericho. You're not ready to deal with Ai. You're not ready to deal with conflict. You haven't been obedient in this simple little thing over here. Forgot about that. You know? God is not asking us to do some physical thing to our flesh to mark us differently, but he's asking us to be obedient even in the simplest things of life. There's a great hue and cry among us today about the lady's place in the church and the head covering and this issue and that issue and this issue, and the list goes on and on and on. And we get all bent out of shape about these things, and we try to read them out of Scripture, and we try to say, this is the 21st century, Mr. Bill, times have changed, and thus and thus and thus. Why don't we just simply obey the Scripture and get on with it, you know? It'd be so much simpler. It'd be so much easier to say to our children, well, that's just what we see in the pattern of Scripture, let's just carry on, you know? Instead, we try to circumvent all these kinds of things and make up some little thing that makes it real comfortable for us. The padding of the pew has to be just right. The color of the carpet has to be just right. The music has to be at the right level. Don't let that man go after 12 minutes after the hour or my roast will burn. And it goes on and on and on, you know? We want it to be comfortable to the flesh. Israel had a real problem with that. God said, wait a minute, let's be obedient in the little things. And then we'll deal with the bigger issues and we'll be successful accordingly, all right? Need to know something about being obedient and being overcomers. God forbid I should glory. I'm sorry, I already read that verse. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You remember how victorious they were at Jericho? It was so simple. All they had to do is walk around the city and toot their horns. Brother Dwayne, if there would have been in, Daryl would have been in great shape with his musical capabilities, you know? They just had to follow the priest, they had to blow their horn, and that was it. And God took care of the city of Jericho. So they said, hey, Ai, piece of cake, push over. Don't even send the whole army, there's nothing to it. Never once did we read about them praying. Never once did we read about any leadership or direction from God. They just said, we'll take care of Ai, watch. 36 of them got killed, you remember. Turned tail and ran because Ai was ready for them, and they didn't realize that. Simple obedience, that's how we become overcomers. Never mind you have to explain, now how in the world are those walls going to fall if all we do is blow horns? That doesn't make any sense. That's not the point. Just do it, you know? And as you and I are obedient to the Scripture, as we demonstrate to our children that we're obedient to the Scripture, we're going to be overcomers. Never mind how the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life and this family and that and this assembly and that is going to accomplish God's work today. That's His problem, not ours. Never mind the shed blood of Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago cleanses your sin today. I don't have to explain that. I just have to believe what God said and take Him at His word. All right? Need to be overcomers by obedience. Then we will enjoy possessing what God has given us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Some of you remember Harry Deitchman, the Jewish brother that lived in the Augusta area for a while. If somebody walked up to Brother Harry and said, "Keep looking up, brother," he'd say, "No, no, no, that's not it. We're not looking up. We're seated in the heavenlies. We're supposed to be looking down." That gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? You get in an airplane 5,000 feet up, some of these mountains down here don't look so big after all. See? And if we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ and have a heavenly perspective of problems on earth, they're not such big problems after all. God is faithful. We are to possess the possessions. We are to appropriate the blessings of Scripture here and now on a day in and day out basis as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus. John Ritchie's little book, Egypt of Canaan, if you can find it in a bookstore, grab it. It's the basic format of this map. He says, as sinners, we need a Savior. As captives, we need a deliverer. As pilgrims, we need a guide. And we have all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire to lead them, whether they were traveling day or night, made no difference. God's provision was there. He brought them deliverance. He was able to forgive their sin. He's able to do the same thing for us. He has given us that. He's given us the Holy Spirit to interpret the map. I like to use the illustration of AAA. You want to go to Seattle, and you call up AAA and say, "We're going to Seattle, we want to take the sea route," and they send you a map with 117 folds in it. You need a degree to know how to fold the thing, you know. Go here, go there, construction here, great place to eat, don't stop there, it's a rip-off, nice motel, you know. Nobody's there to help you interpret the map. Nobody's there to help you if you have a flat tire. You got to call some silly 800 and sit there beside the road and wait. God gives us a map, and He gives us the Holy Spirit to interpret the map, and He's there every single step of the way. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Some of you remember Sidney Cox's little chorus, okay? So, we'll stop right there, and then we'll carry on in the next hour. We get to have a little break, as I understand it, and we trust the Lord will teach us as we jump into the next session, okay? Any more copies of the chart around? Did every family, every household get one? Thank you.